My excuse me. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Well, James is proving to be a very practical chap, isn't he? Inspired by the Holy Spirit to be so, as he writes to the scattered church across the ancient world, and by the grace of God, that has been as he speaks to us and the letters come to us. We saw last week that James has been calling us to live with a whole change perspective by placing ourselves really in our thinking on the timeline of eternity and seeing that actually there's a whole different way, a biblical way of looking at the world, that the Bible encourages us to do so. And placing ourselves, by looking effectively in the mirror, which we're going to look at in a few moments this morning, by looking in the mirror of God's word, we place ourselves in the reality of eternity. A different perspective from the world around us. And to live with an understanding that eternity is real and forever really does mean forever. But James, of course, is a real person. The Holy Spirit has inspired what he's written, but he's a real person with real flesh and bone. He knows what it is to live our kind of lives. He mixes with real people. He's a real guy. You could have met him if you'd walked around Jerusalem in the first century. And he's got understanding and experience of the real world, the kind of world you and I live in. And technology may have changed, but people haven't. And you kind of want to ask, and James wanted to ask, and he wants to deal with, how can we live with a different perspective when living here feels like we're living on a constant escalator, dragging us in a different direction? I almost played you a video this morning of a travelator I saw. You know when there's travelators at airports that are supposed to make it quicker to travel? It's like a flat escalator. And there's this guy who's obviously just meandering along with his phone, going, he thought, in the right direction, but there's all these people going that way past him, and he's realized that he's stepped onto the wrong thing, and he's walking the wrong way, and he's not moving at all relative to everybody else. It's a great video. I'll give you the link later on if you like. And he suddenly wakes up and goes, oh, and then, well, that's how life feels, doesn't it? Where the whole culture is going the other way, and it feels like we're going in the opposite direction. How do we do that? How do we go in the opposite direction to the culture? How can we do that consistently? Well, actually, he has pointed us to the answer in the passage last week. Look at verse 18 of the previous passage, where he pointed us to what has brought us to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his word. There, he said, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that we might be a kind of first fruits, the first result, the first harvest of all he created. See, the God of the Bible is a God who speaks. Never, never get to the stage where in your thinking, influenced by the travelator going the wrong way of the culture around us, that the God of the Bible is just another God in the pantheon of in the possible pantheon of deities. You know, you've got the Greek gods over here, and they're a joke, aren't they? Because they fought all the time and did funny things. And then you've got the great religions of the world and the many gods of the Eastern religions and so on. Then you've got the God of the Bible. And yeah, we happen to have chosen that one because we think he's real, but they're all kind of, no. Now, the point is, the God of the Bible speaks. He is gathering a people to himself by speaking. The communication between us had to be initiated by him because he's so much bigger than we are. And he has inspired in this book we call the Bible over 40 different authors to write over 1,600 years, 66 different books. And astonishingly, it all just works and clicks together and works in place. We have the privilege of a Bible from the God who speaks. This is God's word. So we find. And it tells us all we need to know about how to live for him forever. You may have loads of different questions about the Bible. And come along in 2 weeks' time and Brian will be able to answer, because he's going to do a 40-minute talk and a Q&A session at the end. It will be great. If you're worried about the evidence for why we should trust that book and so on, he will be bringing in archaeology and history and so on. I'd be very happy to chat with you myself afterwards today. But the reality is that the Word of God changes people. Many of us in this room have been changed by the Word of God. As God the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and takes that Word and helps us to take it seriously and apply it. And that gives us, you see, not just a different perspective, but a different behavior, a different way of living. So how do we go about that? How do we take it from a different perspective stage to a different way of living? How do we cooperate with that plan of God in our lives? Well, the first thing James says is we need to make a habit of listening. We need to make a habit of listening. That's the first point. Verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. See, this word of truth, by which he means the gospel, the scriptures, the Bible, which is all about the Lord Jesus, this God's word, this God speaking, this communication from God, which he is graciously inspired for us to have written down, this word of truth, this good news about Jesus. If the key message, that key message is the means by which we've really been brought to new birth, that is, if it really means that by which we have been saved, then we really must be ready to hear it and cherish it and take it seriously. It isn't just like one of those semi-irrelevant instruction manuals that you read carefully and the first time and then ignore afterwards. The Bible can't be treated like that. And if we're going to be able to take it seriously, then we must get in the habit of listening. Look at verse 19 and how it's easy not to be in the habit of listening. Everyone, says James, should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. We've got two ears and one mouth. We're supposed to use them in that proportion. But being quick to listen and slow to speak is not generally what most of us, particularly those of us that are extroverts, are in the habit of doing. We're normally ready to speak first and listen afterwards, or speak as we're trying to listen, or not finish listening before we speak. That's the normal way our culture works. But even those who aren't extroverts, who don't talk all the time, those who are apparently outwardly slow to speak, do you know? It's really easy to be in the habit of being someone that looks like they're listening, but in your mind you're answering, setting aside, talking, you're just not letting it out of your mouth, because social convention means that for whatever reason you are too shy or however your character is formed, that it doesn't come out of your mouth. But it doesn't mean that you're quick to listen. You just don't do it out loud. And the danger is for all of us that we're not teachable people, that we don't absorb what's being said, especially when you or I hear something we disagree with. We can react either silently or loudly with anger. We hear something and we go, ah! Notice that James doesn't say we should be slow to speak and never angry. Sometimes, very occasionally, anger can be a right response, providing it's under control and it's angry at the right thing. The truth is, most of us wouldn't say that we're good at choosing the right thing to be angry about, so we just need to be careful. But when we're angry, we much too easily lose perspective and become unteachable and ultimately behave in our own way, with our own priorities rather than God. So James says, no, don't do that. Make a habit. It is a habit. Listen first and more. Don't speak quickly. And don't be short-fused. Because actually that's not verse 20. A man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. It's not helping us form to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. So James, how do we grab this word of truth? Well, the answer is to make a positive, practical decision to change priorities. Look at verse 21. Couldn't be more practical. Therefore, he says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent in our culture and in our lives, and humbly accept the word of God planted in you, which can save you. That is an immensely practical piece of instruction, isn't it? Get rid of moral filth. How do you define moral filth? Well, actually, it's anything that contradicts what God says. It could be lies. It could be porn. It could be unrighteous anger. It could be stealing. It could, whatever. Get rid of it. Don't mess about. Don't procrastinate. Don't put off the moment where you're going to deal with it. No. Take it and say, I'm going to take this because I want to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. I'm going to take that moral filth and I'm going to get rid of it, like weeding a garden. We make a daily decision of response to God's grace by putting off sin with its priorities and humbly accepting what the word says. Look how he phrases it. Humbly accept the word planted in you. Imagine this picture of a garden that he's painted. I'm going with a hoe. I hate gardening, I've got to tell you, okay? I'm okay with a lawnmower. Beyond that, it's all down to Ruth, to be honest. I'm also quite good with secateurs. The trouble is I tend to secateur the wrong thing. But there we are. It's all down to Ruth. But quite honestly, imagine getting a hoe, which for those like me who really don't know, is for removing weeds. Is that right? That is right. Look at David and Greta, our experts. So, have I got it right? More or less. You've got the hoe and you're digging away at the rubbish and you make a pile of rubbish and it goes in the rotting heap or in the bonfire or whatever. And then when you've got this blank canvas, instead you plant the things you want to grow there. Do you remember how the picture the Lord Jesus painted in Luke chapter 8? Just turn with me to Luke chapter 8, will you? Because it's helpful in response to God, about a picture and responding to God's word. Page 730, Luke chapter 8, page 730 of the Church Bible, verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, we've changed picture in this parable. We're no longer looking at a garden where the weeds have been hoed. We're looking at a field that don't have a great agronomist like Andy who can come along and tell them how to kill the weeds. They're just kind of putting up with whatever's there. Look at verse 11. Jesus says this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. So it ties in exactly with what James has been saying. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures. See, the moral filth is there, choking the seed, and they do not mature. But the seed that fell on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, literally hold on for dear life, and by persevering produce a crop. James is picking up the same idea here in James chapter 1, and he's saying, effectively, take the field, your soul, and weed it. Grab the moral filth and throw it out. Get yourself so that you're ready to be fruitful soil. That's effectively what he's saying. Cultivate your soul so you're good soil. You know, we're going to come to the word religion in a few minutes at the end of the passage, but we need to understand what makes Christianity different from all the other religions is that the Word of God is within us by the person of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, there is something internal going on here. About 600 years before the Lord Jesus was born, the Old Testament people of God were trying to relate to God with their own effort. And not only were they failing badly, they were insulting God in so doing. And struggling to know God because he was distant from them, but not struggling very hard. And right into all this hopelessness, with all of its condemnation, writes the prophet Jeremiah. If you've been following through the Reading the Bible Together series, then you should be in Jeremiah this month. I wonder if you've got yet to Jeremiah 31. Just turn with me to it, will you? It's page 556, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. There's been a lot of condemnation in Jeremiah, and there's a lot of hopelessness. And if you're not careful, you can kind of read Jeremiah and think, oh dear, there's no hope here. But into chapter 31 comes hope. A time is coming, verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, page 556. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah and with my people. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'm going to put my law in their minds. In other words, my word is going to stop being on the outside as something for them to just hear and respond to, but I'm going to take it and I'm going to put it in their hearts. I'm going to write it on their hearts, he says, verse 33. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Into the midst of condemnation, Jeremiah promises that God the Holy Spirit will come and take the word and apply it within us. And what James is saying, picking up that same idea, is take it that's been planted in you and cultivate it. Cooperate with God as he works in your heart. In other words, knowing God has gone from being something on the outside because of what Christ has done on the cross. He made it possible to know God on the inside. This word of God is planted within us. The Holy Spirit can take it and use it and change us. In verse 21, he said that the word of God was planted in us and can save us. Now, it saves us by leading us to recognize that we're sinners who desperately need a Savior and who need to turn from our own priorities and our own selfishness and our own sin and turn and ask Jesus to save us and to be our rescuer and our Lord. But the danger is that we stop there and we don't bother to listen any further. And it's as though that's the only thing the Bible has to say. And it isn't, because actually knowing Christ as Lord has just as much as sin and idolatry and self-centeredness has massive implications for our ongoing lives going this way. Knowing Jesus Christ as Lord has ongoing massive implications for our lives and our hope and our future going this way. Actually on into eternity. He's not saying, glance this way, do that, deal with it, and then turn back. No! That's not a right understanding at all. That's not what the Bible does. It doesn't only just have one thing to say, trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then just go along your own. No! The very act of repenting and believing, of turning and trusting Jesus as Lord, is certainly a moment of change. Or what the Lord Jesus calls being born again or born from above. But how do I know that I've done that and that I haven't just glanced momentarily this way? Answer. I make a habit of listening and The next point is of doing, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Have you ever been in a doctor's waiting room or a dentist's waiting room where you've just got a few minutes to occupy yourself, so you pick up a magazine and you kind of glance at it and flick through? Most of the young people these days, well, maybe not so young people, will pick up and start fiddling around on their phones, actually. But most of the rest of us will... I tend to do that too, is the truth. But you know what I mean if I say you pick up a magazine and just to pass the time? Maybe on your phone, you glance at an article, but you're not really taking it in. Remember those textbooks at school? You had to read them to get information to pass the exam, but you didn't really absorb much of what was in there. You just made sure you had enough so that you could regurgitate. Nothing more than that. Now imagine that the magazine was something that you were interested in. Anybody interested in cars here? Yeah, just really? Is that so few? Okay. Oh, I thought there'd be more than that. Well, there you are. You're flicking through the magazine and suddenly you see some information about the new Ferrari F12. That's the next slide, Mark. Berlinetta, it's called. And it's caught your attention and you're absorbing all the sights and stats and information about that. And you flick over the page and there's the Aston Martin V12 Zagato that comes up. And you get all the information about that. You know, I can just hear the boredom that's descended on something. It's okay. You're a different character. You've picked up not a book on cars, but one about baking. And you notice that the very latest thing that they're talking about is the 2016 guide for the Great British Bake Off. Perfect cakes and bakes to make at home. Anybody interested in that? Yeah, there's a few more hands gone up, see? And you'd absorb all the information about that, from that, about that, wouldn't you? I don't know what your area of interest is. You can imagine the parallel, I'm sure, for whatever it is that ticks your box. But the point is that that is a decision you make. You have an interest in something, so you take it in. And actually, you may just be flicking through, but it's caught your eye. And you pour the effort into absorbing an information and you're getting it. And no doubt one of these recipes, if you're that way inclined, would you just know the difference between folding in flour and stirring it in or whatever the particular thing is. I can barely tell you. But you see, most of the time, you're in the waiting room in magazine mode. It doesn't matter. Flicking through, noting the good bits, not really taking it in. The danger is that you do that with the Bible. And actually the problem is we can't do that with the Bible. If you're doing that with the Bible, you're kidding yourself. And if you think you've become a Christian that way, then you need to think again. Because actually being someone in the wrong direction that's bound for hell, picking up this bit of good news from Jesus and going, oh yeah, I'll just deal with that and put that bit into practice. Now let me just get on with my life. No. You're doing the same thing to God as you do to Bake Off or to the car magazine. It's a bit like, says James, going to a mirror in the morning to brush your hair. And it's all very well getting the hair neat and tidy and brushing it carefully. But hey, you're stepping out into a really windy day. What's going to happen? Unless you put gel and all the rest of it on. What's going to happen? Well, it's not going to look as though you haven't brushed your hair at all within a couple of minutes. Now, I know some people like to wear their hair like that. But pick up his point here. The point is that you may not have bothered. Reading the Bible like that is just pointless. And will have just as much effect as brushing your hair on a windy day. The Bible isn't a magazine or a handbook. The Bible is God's word. That's the next point. It's God's word. Now, you see, that immediately presents us with a problem because many of us like to just ignore handbooks. Particularly, can I say, us guys, we have a habit of ignoring handbooks. But it's not just guys. In fact, it's worse than that. We only really get the handbook out when we're really stuck with stuff. But is that wise when we've got a handbook to something really valuable? See, it's clearly not wise when it comes to life itself. If you or I got a new brand new gizmo of some kind or a new car, what would you think it was like? You think it was totally crazy to ignore the maker's instructions. It'd be like trying to charge an iPad with a USB cable instead of Apple's lightning cable. For those that have no idea what I'm talking about, don't worry. They're just a different shape and it doesn't work. Or taking a really snazzy Ferrari and trying to off-road a mountain pass with it. Well, you'd think that was crazy, wouldn't you? And it wouldn't go very far or very fast. Or with a recipe, deciding that plain flour will do just as well when it says you need to use self-raising. And I know you can make it work by adding stuff. But it's not the same. Or washing your hair with conditioner. Anybody ever done that? Why? Because you ignore the maker's instructions. Now, if we know that following the maker's instructions is the best thing when it comes to things like that, how about the most precious thing we have? And when it comes to our behavior, we're prone to ignore them. And James says, don't do it. Verse 25, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. When he says intently, he's talking about, he doesn't mean constantly walking around doing this. He means absorbing it, taking it in. Like the keen guys on the Aston Martin, seeing the picture and reading all the blurb around it and taking it seriously, absorbing it, embodying it, longing for it, drooling over it. James says, be interested in what God has to say. Work hard at it. Take it seriously. Remember what we read at the start of this morning? Psalm 19, it told us that the law of the Lord, that is what God has to say, this perfect law, this gospel, this God's word, it's perfect. It revives the soul, we read. It's sweeter than honey from the comb. It's more precious than much pure gold. Why? Because it changes us. Don't just listen to what God says. Do it. The act of becoming a Christian involves following the Maker's instructions. And the Maker said, repent and believe. That much is great. Trust Jesus as Lord. And once you've done that, you and I are eternally secure. That's fantastic news. You can't be unborn again. But the way I know that I have done that and that I wasn't just a momentary glance is that I have a continued desire to relate to God, to know Him as my Heavenly Father who loves me. And that means I have a desire to listen to what He has to say. It is in all ways a really, really defective family where the kids constantly ignore what Dad has to say. Now, in human terms, maybe that's because there's something wrong with Dad and kids or whatever. But in these terms, our Heavenly Father's word is perfect. If we ignore it, it will be to our detriment and condemnation. So James lines it all up and he puts it very starkly for us all to see. Knowing Jesus as Lord will make a difference, he says. Hearing the word of God and putting it into practice will change you. And he gives in the last bit of the passage two examples to demonstrate what he means. Look at verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious, that is a worshipper, that's literally what he means, of God, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. He's going to come back to the tongue. He's already mentioned it once in this passage. He's going to come back to it quite a lot in chapter 3. We'll see. But it indicates someone that is not teachable and who is full of themselves, who doesn't keep a tight rein on their tongue. Verse 27, religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The point he's making is not that all Christians immediately have to go out and start running orphanages. That's not practical or sensible. If every Christian did that, there'd be no orphans to go round. Obviously, that isn't what he means. The point he's making is this. He's picking three really crucial, obvious examples of extreme and saying, knowing God, being a Christian, having made this change from death to life, involves putting God's word into practice, and that will change us on the outside. It'll change our words. Maybe not all of them immediately, but all of them eventually. And it will change us on the inside. Our compassions and our actions that follow. One of the things that's dangerous in our culture, when Andy showed those pictures of those kids receiving those clothes earlier on, one of the things that's dangerous in our culture is there's a kind of weariness that takes over disasters. But actually, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be able to look at people in terrible need and just ignore it. I'm not saying we all have to do what that brave lady has done, but it should move us to at least think, what can we do? You see, we are, after all, following a Savior whose actions and compassion has reached out to us on a cross. He looked from heaven and saw us in our hopeless estate and came to save us at his own personal cost. Let's not just be listeners, but doers. Make a habit of listening and doing God's word for his glory and for our eternal good.